Amen. It is about a year ago, just about 11 months, I guess, that you sent Connie and I for our 25th anniversary on a cruise. And we really enjoyed that cruise, but there were two things I learned on that cruise. First thing that I learned on the cruise is that one of the most beautiful things you can ever see is to sit on the deck of a ship at night and look out into the ocean and see the beauty of God's creation. As you peer out into the ocean while you're sitting on a ship, it is just absolutely, just change. Go back one. That's all right. Go back one. I know. Go back one. It's because of the thing shows it. All right. Go back one. I'll talk real quick. That's beautiful. The ship is really big. And that big ship on that ocean is scary. When you go on a cruise, it was just an experience for us. And like I said, when you look out at the ocean at night and you see the sun going down over the ocean, beautiful, absolutely beautiful. When we walked up to that ship, when we were first walking up, and one of the pictures we took that you saw, when you see the cars in the front of that and you see how gigantic that ship is, you say, wow, I mean, that thing is just huge. But that day when the ocean started kind of going up and down and it really got tumultuous and it really got, a storm at sea. It doesn't matter how big your ship is. Your ship can be gigantic, and that ship's going to be tossed back and forth as we were on that day. We looked out over the ocean, and as we looked out over the ocean, I mean, you could see the waves just going up really high and coming back down, going up real high. And the bed in our room, which I was laying on, incidentally, I mean, one minute your feet are higher than your head, the next minute your head's higher than your feet, and that ship is really big. The ocean at night is beautiful. No matter how big your ship is, in the midst of a storm, it can be scary. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul had appealed in chapter 25 and 6 to go to Caesar. In Acts chapter 27, that journey begins. They begin to leave from Caesarea, which is north of Jerusalem, and they get on a ship, and they're going to head all the way to Rome. Well, while they're on their way, that ship heads into a storm. Now, the ship in Paul's day wasn't even as big as the ship we were on the cruise. So when it hit its storm, I mean, it was pretty bad. What do you do when you hit storms in life? We constantly tell each other, well, trust God, trust God. You know, when the finances are low, or there's family problems, or there's health problems, or there's work problems, or, you know, the storms are hitting us. And we tell ourselves, you know, we got to trust God and, you know, try to put our faith in God. But what do you do when you know in the midst of the storm your boat will sink? It's not only do we have to put our hope in the midst of a storm, or especially in storms, but we need to put our hope in God even if our ship sinks. Let's look at it tonight. Let's begin with number one. Know that the majority can be wrong, especially in storms. We need to know that the majority can be wrong, especially in storms. And I want you to see that in the first 12 verses of this chapter. Begin in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak. I'm sorry, I'm back in 26. Verse 27, chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that he would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adriatium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we set out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again. We passed the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra in Lycia. There a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us aboard. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving in Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold course, we sailed for the lee of Crete opposite Salamone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Laodicea. Now, if you can follow this for a moment, first of all, Luke mentions who's on the journey. Again, you notice the we passage. Whenever you see a we in the book of Acts, Luke is included. So he mentioned that he's there along with some others. Notice there's a centurion there who's a commander of 100 troops. The imperial regiment is there. This was an honorary title given to troops that had been recruited right from that area and then had become part of the Roman guard. Paul is allowed to see his friends in verse 3. Verse 4 to 8, they give us the path of the ship. So if we can draw this out, we have Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, and Caesarea, where this trip starts. If you're looking at the Mediterranean Sea, let me do it your way. Off to the right is Jerusalem, then Caesarea. And as you go to your left, you come to the island of Crete. North of that is Greece. And further off to your left would be Italy. So this ship is going along course, and they are heading westward. If they kept heading west, they would ultimately end up in America. But they're only going as far as Italy. Luke is setting this journey for us as the ship is going along. And I want you to notice, even at the beginning of this voyage, they're already running into problems with the wind. So they're following the coastline. They head out to the island. They have to follow the coastline of the island again. Then notice verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the fast. Now, the fast that is referred to here is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement can arrive at different times, but basically it would arrive anywhere between late September and early October. Well, if you were a sailor in those days, you would know that with rowing oars and having sails for your main power, that time, especially as you got into November, would be a very dangerous time at sea where a lot of storms would come up. So generally, you didn't want to sail during this time. As you got further into November, you just didn't sail until you finally got back into February. So they are heading out during a very difficult time for sailing. So it's after the Day of Atonement, verse 9. And then at the end of the verse, it says, so Paul warned them. Remember, they're traveling westward. Paul warns them. His warning begins in verse 10. It says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Paul says, look, we need to stop. Let's stay where we're at. Let's not go any further. It's going to get worse as we go further. So let's just stop here. Probably with the idea, as I just mentioned, that they would wait till February when the seas would calm down some, and then they would continue their journey. Well, you notice beginning in verse 11, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. Hoping to reach Phoenix and arrive and winter there, there is a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest, which would get them out of the wind. Remember, as Paul takes this trip with all these other men, Paul is a prisoner. But he had sailed before in the Mediterranean Sea, so he knew what it was like, and you would expect the other men would know what it was like too. So Paul says, look, let's just stay here. The owner of the ship, the captain of the ship, and all the men on ship decide they're going to take a vote. Now, their vote would not include the prisoners. So they take a vote and they say, let's keep going. They are unwilling to listen to the Apostle Paul. So they decide by majority vote, we're going to keep going. What we need to understand is, and as you'll see as we go further along in chapter 27, is that the majority was wrong. And often the majority is wrong. When you think of the Old Testament, when the Israelites sent spies into the Promised Land and they said, go check out the Promised Land. Moses had sent them. He said, check it out, see whether we ought to go in the Promised Land or what we should do. The 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, look, the people there are too great for us. Let's go back into the desert and head back to Egypt. There's only 2 of them that said we should keep going. They didn't listen. They traveled in the desert 40 years. The majority was wrong. Bible says that broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. When it comes to the whole issue of our relationship to God, religion, and thinking about the eternal life, the majority is wrong. And we can find a whole bunch of other spots in the Bible where the majority is wrong. But let me say this. It is especially when we are in storms, when we're going through problems in our life, that the majority tends to be wrong. And let me show you why. If you look at this situation, the first 12 verses, where they were at was bad. Where they were at wasn't a good place to winter, and it wasn't a good place to wait till February. So the majority basically makes their decision upon this logic or this thinking. Where we are is bad. Let's head out. Maybe it will get better. And the tendency is that when we are in a storm and we find ourselves in a bad spot, we want to head somewhere else. But as we find the men in this ship, heading from a bad spot to another spot can be worse than if you had stayed in the bad spot. And when we find ourselves in bad spots in life, our tendency is to want to, let's get out of the bad spot. But the bad spot may be the spot we need to stay in, because if we leave the bad spot, it may even get worse than where we are. And that is why very often when we're going through problems in life, the majority tends to be wrong. And those who are willing to trust God, those who are willing sometimes to stay in the midst of the storm or stay where you're at, tend to do better than those who want to get out of the bad spot for somewhere else that they really don't know what it's like until you get there. It's the old saying we often say, right? People often say the grass is greener on the other side because of where I'm at. The grass isn't that great. I'm going to go to a greener spot. And we find out when we get over there, it's not as good as we thought it was. That's what happened with the men in this situation. So we need to realize, we need to know that the majority is not always right. The majority can be wrong. And it is especially true when we go through storms in life. Number 2, trust God in the midst of the storm. Trust God in the midst of the storm. Notice beginning in verse 13. The storm leads to loss of hope. Storm leads to loss of hope. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. That again, Crete's an island, so they're following along the shore here. For very long, a wind of hurricane force called a nor'easter swept down from the island. The word that is used here is the word in the Greek that we get our word for typhoon. So if you know what a typhoon is, it's a very strong storm at sea, and that is the word that is used here. It's a typhonic wind. It is a wind of hurricane force. So as they're going out from Crete, they run into this storm, and it is gigantic, it is strong, and it is very dangerous. Here we see it called a nor'easter. Verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. I want you to notice that these men do 5 things to try to save themselves in this storm. They don't just kind of sit idly by, but they do 5 things. The first thing they do, we see in verse 15, is that when the storm begins to blow, instead of trying to fight against the storm, they go with the storm. They allow the winds to kind of cause them to go in the direction of the storm so they can try to stay ahead of the storm. But it doesn't work. Notice verse 16. I'm sorry, the end of verse 15. No, it is verse 16. My eyes aren't working tonight. As we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the second thing they do is they secure the lifeboat. If you ever go on a cruise, one of the things they make you do the first day of the cruise is you have to go through lifeboat safety. So everybody has to put on their life preserver, and everybody has to walk to a certain point on the ship where all the lifeboats are, and then they give you all the instructions in case you were to sink. That's always the first thing you want to hear when you go aboard a ship. But you know, it's something they got to do, just like when you take a flight on a plane. So they're securing the lifeboat in case it gets really bad. They know they can jump in the lifeboat, and they can get away from the ship. So that's the second thing they do. Notice the third thing they do, down in verse 17. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would want to run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. They tie ropes below the boat. In boats in that day, they would do this. It is called frapping. They would take their big, thick ropes, and they would run them under the front of the boat, and they would allow the boat, as it went through the water, to carry those ropes back. And then they would tie those ropes over the top of the boat, and the purpose of those ropes would be to hold all the boards together so that as the wind beat against it, the boards literally wouldn't come apart. It was called frapping. Notice at the end of the verse, it says that... Then they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. King James Version says that they lowered the sail. The idea is that they lowered the gear. They lowered the anchor so that as the ship is being driven, the anchor would kind of give them some control. I do that sometimes when I'm fishing. You lower your anchor by and you don't set it so that you're kind of stuck in a spot. It would just kind of slow down where you're at and kind of give you some control. So they do that as a fourth thing with the anchor to kind of control what's going on with the boat. Then they do a fifth thing down in verse 18. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Things are getting so bad in the midst of the storm, they decide they're going to start throwing everything they have overboard. And at this point, they keep the food along with some other things, but they begin throwing these things overboard as they're being beat by the storm again. They're trying to get rid of anything they can to try to save themselves. It gets worse. Verse 19. The third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard along, with her own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, I want you to notice this phrase. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. So they do five things. As they're being beat by the storm, first they decide to let the wind take them, then they decide to secure the lifeboat, then they do the frapping, the tying of the boat, then they lower the anchor, and then verse 18, 19, they're throwing their cargo and their gear overboard. And finally, we get down to verse 20. It says they finally reach a point where they give up all hope. Why? Because they're in the midst of a storm, and it just keeps going, and it keeps getting worse, and it's not ending. You ever hear someone say, when you're going through problems, that there's always light at the end of the tunnel? Have you ever gotten into a tunnel, and when you first get in the tunnel, it kind of gets dark behind you, and you still can't see the light at the beginning of the tunnel? That's where these guys are at. They're in the tunnel, and they can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. They can't see that there's something on the other side. All they know is that they're in a storm, and it's really looking bad, and they've done everything to save themselves, and it is getting worse. Have you ever been there? I mean, you're going through problems, you're going through troubles, and things are just real difficult, and you're trying to do everything humanly to try to fix your situation, try to deal with your situation, and it's still not getting better. You know, you pray about it, you look to God for help, and it doesn't seem to change. And as you're going through it, it just keeps getting worse and worse. And the tendency when we find ourselves in those situations, do exactly what these men did. We give up hope. I don't know. There probably is. Maybe I could think of a couple of things.
But I think right at the top of life is when we find ourselves in a situation where we give up hope. I don't know many things worse than that. I think I could probably name some things that are as bad as that, but that's kind of at the top of the list there, equal with a few other things. To find yourself in a situation in life, in a storm of life, where you look at your situation and say, there's no hope. Nothing we can do. It's not going to change. It's not going to get better. I just have no hope. That's where these men find themselves in the storm. But I want you to notice something here. As these men find themselves in the midst of the storm, find themselves giving up all hope, that in spite of the storm, Paul's faith brings them hope. Notice verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." I know if it were me, I wouldn't help but be able to say, "I told you so." And that's a little bit of what Paul's doing here. He's kind of saying, "I told you so." But I urge you now to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Guys, I want you to know what you need to do in the midst of this storm is you need to keep up your courage, because none of you are going to die. But I do want you to know that the ship will be destroyed. How do you keep up your hope when you know when the ship's going to sink? When we went to dinner on the cruise, we had dinner on the second floor, and you always had dinner at the same table. Well, the dinner place that we went to, the restaurant, was right at the back of the ship, so you could look out the back windows, two stories, look out the back windows and watch everything behind the ship. Now, I had seen that movie years ago about the Titanic and, you know, the ship going down. And every so often, I'd kind of get that in my head and look out the back of the ship and think, well, what happens if we do sink? Paul is saying to these men, guys, the ship is going to sink. It's going to be destroyed. But keep up your courage. That's his challenge here. Keep up your courage in spite of the fact that we're going to lose the ship. It's going to be destroyed. The word "keep up your courage" means to be in good spirits. It can even be translated "be happy." Why does he say that? Notice verse 23. And I love this verse. "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me." He doesn't say that my God stood before me last night, or an angel from my God stood before me last night. Notice he says, the God whose I am, who I belong to, who I am a child of, who I follow, the God whose I am and whom I serve. An angel from that God stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God. That will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." I just love that. Here's Paul in the midst of a storm. God sends an angel to encourage Paul by saying, "Your ship's going to sink." Paul turns and men says, "Look, guys, I believe God. Our ship is going to sink. But none of us are going to be lost." In fact, notice that little phrase. Down in verse 26, he says, "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Can you imagine that? Paul doesn't even know where they're going to end up. He knows the ship is going to sink. He doesn't know what island they're going to end up on. And he says, "Guys, keep up your courage." I wonder if our trust in God is the same as Paul's. Where we can say to ourselves, "Look, I don't know where God's leading me. And you know, this ship may even sink. This storm may even, you know, not end good. But I know God said that all of us are going to be saved, so I'm just going to trust God, even though I don't even know what island we're going to end up on. He put his hope in God. And I don't know if these men so much, the other men who are on the ship, the other prisoners, the other soldiers, the people who are part of the boat, I don't know if they so much are, you know, putting their trust in God as they are putting their trust in Paul's faith in God. Trust God. Keep up your courage. Why? Because I believe the word of God. I trust God even though he says the ship is going to sink. Paul warns the men, beginning in verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching an island. The Adriatic Sea is not exactly the same as the Adriatic Sea today. The Adriatic Sea in that day would be called for what we would presently call the Adriatic Sea, which is between Italy and Greece. But it also would go further south into the Mediterranean Sea. So where they are at in this journey would be a little bit southeast of Italy at this point. If you think of Italy, in the bottom of Italy is that boot. They are southeast of that as they're going through the storm. So Paul, it's the 14th night. 14 nights on a ship with this kind of typhonic storm. They are going through this. They're not having food to eat because they can't eat. Verse 28 says, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Things are getting so bad here, they dropped four anchors over the side of the ship. Again, to give them some kind of control. They know as they're going along in this storm, it's getting shallower and shallower in their fade, that finally the storm is going to beat them up against the rocks, and as they're against the rocks, the storm would just shatter the boat. You know, our prayer usually in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a place where we find ourselves with no hope, is to pray to God to end the situation. Pray to God to end the storm. We don't usually say, God, I will trust you even if my ship sinks. We usually say, God, get my ship out of this storm. These men are really having a difficult time with this story, so that they're giving up all hope. It's dark out, and all they can do is pray for daylight. Verse 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down from the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat, and it fell away. One of the reasons so many people died in the sinking of the Titanic is there were not enough lifeboats on shore. You remember the story of the Titanic was that men thought they had finally built a ship that could not sink. So they didn't put all the lifeboats on the ship, and that's one of the reasons why there were not more people saved, along with other things. These men gave up such hope and finally began listening to Paul that they actually cut away the lifeboat and let it go. Paul says, unless you stay with the ship, you're going to die. Unless you're obedient to the word of God, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be saved. To be saved, the only way they could do that would be obedient to God's word. You know, we need to realize that sometimes when we look at God's word, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And unfortunately, a lot of people, when they come to God's word and they come to doctrine, they always want things to kind of make sense and fit their thinking. But sometimes as we think about God's word, humanly speaking, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Could you imagine being Gideon? As Gideon thought about the Midianites and all the soldiers that were against him, and he had to go with his 400 men and fight that entire army, humanly speaking, that did not make sense. And we can look at a number of illustrations like that in the Word of God. Humanly speaking, for a sailor to stay with the ship and let the lifeboat go didn't make a whole lot of sense. Sailor's thinking would be to say, get in the lifeboat, get away from the ship, and you may be saved. Paul said the only way you're going to live is if you stay with the ship until it sinks, until it goes down. It's the only way you're going to live, to be obedient to God's word. In fact, notice verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need your strength. But if you stay true to the vision of God, if you're obedient to God's word, you will live. That's Paul's constant statement through you. Even though he says the ship is going to sink, even though he says you need your strength, he's constantly saying, look, trust God. And you're all going to live. Verse 35, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. He's not celebrating the Lord's Supper here. He's just praying before he eats like we all should. He's just thanking God before he eats. Now, why don't you think here for a moment again, let me just emphasize. They're in a ship that's been in the middle of a storm for 14 days. They haven't been able to eat. They know they're about, according to the word of God, they know they're about ready to have the ship sink from underneath them. And as Paul eats, he gives thanks to God. Storm's not over. It's going to get worse. And yet, as he gets ready to eat, he stops and he thanks God. Let's read on. Verse 36. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Although there were 276 of us on board. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They're throwing the last of their food away. They're throwing, everything's gone off the ship except for them and the ship. They've gotten rid of it all. They know the ship's going to sink. They eat as much as they can so they'll have their strength for this final part of this storm. And all they have left are the words of Paul. All they have left is Paul, the prisoner, saying, look, God's angel stood next to me and he said, we're all going to live and not one of us will die. In fact, not one of us is even going to lose a single hair from their head. I've noticed that when you get in the shower and you start getting older, more and more you see hair going down the drain. Could you imagine being in a storm like this and Paul says, look, you're not even going to lose a single hair. But you got to trust God and you got to be obedient to God's word. What happens when you get in the storm? What happens when it's days, weeks, or even years out and you're in the midst of a storm and everybody else has given up hope? Are you still trusting God? Be careful. I'm not necessarily saying, are you still trusting God to get you out of the storm? I think what this passage is saying is, are you still trusting God even if you know the storm's going to get the worst of it and the only thing you're going to come out with is your life? What kind of testimony do you have to those around you? Remember, these are not men who are followers of God except for Paul and his few companions. And I don't believe that these men had faith in God. I believe these men had faith in Paul's faith in God. And these men were willing to trust the Apostle Paul and his faith in God and his relationship with God and his leadership really takes place here. And they begin to follow and listen to what Paul had to say. What happens when you're in the storm? Do you tend to rise everybody else up or do you tend to bring them down even further or just leave them where they're at? You know, what happens in life when the gas prices begin to rise and the world really gets, you know, really ugly? Do you maintain your hope in God and trust God in spite of the storms? We need to figure out, number three, we need to figure out that God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word, even in storms. Notice beginning in verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. cutting loose the anchors. Remember, there were four anchors over the ship. They left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. When they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Exactly what they were afraid would happen to happen. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners. You remember from going through the book of Acts and other places, we have said that if you were a Roman soldier and you lost your prisoner, then the Romans would kill you. So they decided, we'll kill all the prisoners. By doing that, we'll save our own lives once we do get on shore. To prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. Notice these words. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. Notice those five last words. Everyone reached the land in safety. We have here a gigantic storm. As we think about those who've gone through storms in our country just in the past week, we have a gigantic storm that scares sailors. And my father and my father-in-law used to tell me that when they would, in World War II, when they would leave America and go to either to Europe, or it was after World War II where my stepfather went over to, where'd he go? Korea. That the sailors would laugh at the army guys, the soldiers, when they'd get sick on ship. You know, because the sea would kind of be bounced back and forth by the wave, and the sailors would laugh about it, but the soldiers, they'd be down the bottom of the ship losing their breakfast. So when you get sailors in a storm that get this scary, you know the storm's pretty bad. They've given up all hope. One man turns his whole ship around for one reason. He trusted in the Word of God and believed that God always, always keeps His Word. And because of him, every single man, every single person on that ship was saved. What an example for us. We ought to be asking ourselves, what do I do when the storm hits? What do I do when I get in that tunnel and I don't see any light? People tell me to look for the light, and I look around, there's no light, and it just keeps getting worse. And what do I do even if I reach the point where I know that my ship's kind of going to sink? Do I tend to want to give up and get down and just quit? Or do I trust God that even if things in this world get so bad, maybe the world does fall apart, I still know that heaven awaits, and things are just going to get better? Do I still keep following God, still keep trusting God, and just still keep putting my heart where it needs to be? So that even when everything's going wrong, everybody around me doesn't look to me, but they look to my faith that I have in God, and ultimately they look to God and begin to trust Him. What do you do when your ship sinks? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.